Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising children in a culture saturated with media and technology. Well, hey there, everyone. I've got a fun episode for us today. We're going to be talking about the return of friction and how we are making technology slow again. Yes, people are craving friction. And because they are willing to spend money to get some friction back in their life, more businesses, entrepreneurs, and innovators are working to build friction back into technology, back into real life spaces, which hopefully will make it slow again. Part of it is nostalgia, but I think that there's something deeper to this, which is why it's such a growing trend, because I think we all bought into that lie that convenience was the greatest good. And technology sold us that convenience. And now we've just realized that that's wrong. Convenience is not the greatest good. So here's a little backstory on why I decided to do this podcast. So I have a coworker who's Gen Z. We'll call him John. That's actually his real name. But and he says to me, "Kelly, you've got to see this new app I just got." Well, anytime I hear that, I like cringe. I'm just expecting something terrible and exploitive that's going to like make me angry or sad. And since everybody at my day job knows that I have this ministry, they're always showing me things on the phone or online that's happening. So then he proceeds to show me this app called Roost. So it's an app where your messages are sent, right, not instantly to someone, but via carrier pigeon. As in, you like literally choose a bird in the app, you type a message to your friend who's also on the app, and then you send the bird with your message on its way, right? So John messages a friend, I think it was maybe in Tennessee, and the estimated flight time for his message to arrive to his friend was like 2 weeks. But he said, "Don't worry. You can track the message across the app, right? You can see your bird flying across the country, see like its speed, how far it's gone, and the estimated time that it will be landing and delivering the message," right? So quite a funny concept. And the app's tagline is "Old School Messages by Pigeon." Frankly, I laughed. I thought it was genius. Now, granted, I thought, yeah, that novelty is going to wear off. But this is the result of people desiring slowness, slower technology, old school technology. And this app is just one example. Now, I'm going to caveat this and say I'm not endorsing this app because while I thought the core premise was unique and genius, I don't recommend it for kids at all because they unnecessarily also included how you can collect birds through playing mini games and there's leaderboards and yuck. All that other garbage. I don't understand why apps have to do this. But nonetheless, think that it points to the fact that we all are craving this slow technology. So what does that necessarily mean, right? Slow means more friction, less immediacy, less always available, less dopamine hits, less constant connection, and less ease, right? It's not as easy when there's friction. So we're making technology slow again because we've realized that when you strip friction away from all of life and you put everything easily available, a touch screen on your smartphone, that life just isn't what it was cracked up to be. It's just not as enjoyable. When our phones can do so much and can deliver so much content that we can watch, scroll, read, stream, listen to, play with, all of that with little to no effort on our part, we lose something. We lose something important. And maybe we're just losing an appreciation for all that we have and we just become entitled. But maybe we're also losing brain capacity. It's right, not that we want to give up the convenience of the technology that is our dishwasher, but something happens, right? When you take artificial intelligence and then you apply it to algorithms, chatbots, and pretty much everything else online, what happens is that it diminishes our need, our human need to think. Now, I love the way that this was described in a Reader's Digest article that I found on this topic as I was researching more about it. And it said, quote, "We used to use our muscles to survive, but now we use machines to do our heavy lifting. We go to the gym just to keep our muscles working. Our relationship with thinking might go the same way, where we don't have to think to survive anymore. We will only think to, quote unquote, exercise or stay healthy," end quote. So this is why the idea of intentionally, like choosing to add friction back into how you use technology is gaining traction. And don't you know, it's already got a name and it's now dubbed friction maxing. Now, I'm not going to use that term because I don't think it's about maxing out on friction, right? Because if that was the case, we'd all be hand washing our clothes in the river. And no one wants that, right? It's not about exploiting friction just to prove a point, to see how much friction you can possibly add. No, the idea is that you intentionally add friction in certain areas where you recognize that maybe you don't have the self-control to limit your own activity. And maybe that's scrolling on social media. You're just adding friction to a place. Maybe it's just like your daily habits that have just grown worse since COVID and they're not healthy or they're just not best. And you've been trying to break them for 6 years and you're like, now I'm going to add an app that's actually going to block me from scrolling or something that's going to actually add friction because you want to make the change, but you just don't have that ability because the technology strips all that friction away and they make it so easy and so available that those habits are hard to break. Now, I did a podcast specifically about adding friction to your phone back in 2024, and it's episode 174. I'll link that. And maybe if you listened back then, maybe you incorporated some of those tactics. I personally use several friction points on my own smartphone, and I think my daily or weekly average of screen time is between 2 and 2.5 hours. Most of which is texting, Apple Fitness, Apple News, and I now use my phone to help me record podcasts, and so that is always very high as well. But I limit the amount of notifications I get. I use a black and white screen. Everything on my phone is black and white. My, I don't know, what do you call it, like the homepage or the screensaver, you know, it's just black, and it has just a few small widgets for my most commonly used apps, such as the calendar, Apple Fitness, the calculator, the camera, and a barcode that I use for work that I can all tap on without having to sign in. To me, I feel like this helps a good deal. Now, for adults, friction can be helpful for that self-discipline that you need. Now, for children, however, friction must be their way of life, right? Their brains need friction to develop problem-solving, resiliency, perseverance, moderation, self-control, wisdom. Kids don't need apps and devices that add friction to their everyday use of technology because they just shouldn't be using frictionless technology in the first place unless they're over 16. But even still, I realize that wisdom has yet to be accepted by all. But intentional friction with an app that delays access to TikTok by 10 minutes, right? That's just not the same as a parent prohibiting the use of TikTok altogether, right? That's the kind of friction we're talking about. Would they need the friction of TikTok being prohibited and not just the friction of having their access delayed by 10 minutes? The healthier, wiser option, of course, is just prohibiting TikTok for young people. Okay, so that said, let me share with you some examples of how friction is being added back into our world. Because I've been reading and hearing about so many new apps, devices, services, all of these things about friction maxing, as they say, but really just making technology slow again, that I think it's worth noting how big this trend is becoming. Now, I'm not endorsing any of these specific apps or products, but I'm just wanting to highlight the range of them and just the growing availability of them. So I gave the example of Roost, which is the carrier pigeon messaging app. Another alternative to instant messaging that's growing in popularity is the app Slowly. Now, this is a pen pal app where you can write letters to people who share similar interests around the world. The letters take longer to arrive the further away the recipient lives, and the app specifically markets itself as meaningful conversation in the era of instant messaging at a slower pace, hence the name Slowly. It has a lot of great reviews. I mean, to me, I think, again, you're connecting with strangers, but I don't think you actually learn these people's names and you're just kind of putting some of your interest in and they connect you with someone else around the world. So it does have some possibilities. Now, when it comes to altering your smartphone altogether, several options exist to transform your phone into a dumb phone. So I recently read an article about UltraPod, which it's in its early like beta stage, but the app coincides with a 3D printed physical case that you put on your smartphone, and then it transforms your phone into an iPod, you know, like an iPod from the 2000s. So the case conceals a majority of the screen, and it looks really, it does. It looks just like an iPod with only a small screen. And then you use the app, which then gives you access to certain music. And then you use it essentially just as an iPod. Now, is that super practical? I don't know how many people are going to do it, but apparently there was so much interest when they kind of just created a sample version of it that they ended up producing it massively for everybody. And then there are apps like one that's literally called Dumb Phone, which turns an iPhone into a minimalist style phone by replacing the colorful icons, badges, and other dopamine triggering elements with simple buttons for essential apps. Now, Dumify is also an app that calls itself a minimalist iPhone launcher. It keeps the home screen clean and clear of notifications, and the interface, I think, looks very much like a light phone. Another option is one called Blank Spaces, and it's an app that turns the iPhone into a dumb phone. It can require friction activities such as touching grass or doing push-ups to unlock apps. And then there are also apps that you can download that add pause to the process of opening a notoriously distracting app such as, say, social media. Apps like One Sec, Freedom, Screen Zen, and Clear Space all work to add this type of friction. Now, One Sec adds required interventions like breathing exercises before you can open, say, Instagram. And then it may require another question like, do you still need Instagram? So the research that they actually post claims peer-reviewed studies using their app found a 57% reduction in app usage among participants using One Sec in the research. So seems to have some good research done at least with it. But again, it's research that was sponsored by the app themselves, so you can't always trust that. Screen Zen adds a delay before opening apps or websites, and the wait time can increase with each daily use. Like, so maybe if you want to click on TikTok, it's going to make you wait 5 minutes. If you want to click on it again, it's going to make you wait 10 minutes. Well, especially for an app like TikTok or Instagram or YouTube Shorts, things like that, where you're just going on there to kill a few minutes that you have free and just see if you can get a dopamine hit, that's a great option because you may only have a few minutes. If it's making you wait five, done deal. You're not going to open it and look at it. Now, granted, you do have to pay for these apps, but honestly, I don't know. I think a one-time $5 purchase, which is what most of them cost, really isn't that bad. But I will say that you do have to be motivated to cut down your screen time, right? You couldn't put this on someone else's phone, like your spouse's phone, for example, without them knowing, without causing some, shall we say, intense fellowship, right? You have to have the desire to cut the screen time down. The reality is that the apps are not blocking desire. The desire is likely still there to scroll or watch or recheck your email, you know, whatever it is. But what they're doing is they're slowing the desire down long enough so that you can remember the goal. Or as I would say, like, let wisdom speak louder than that desire. And that's where that delay can be really beneficial. But when it comes down to it, most people want to be on their phone less. And so that's where these apps have a great market, because the habitual pattern of the phone is hard to break. And in fact, I was just doing some other research for a different presentation, and I found that 65% of parents say they want to be on their phone less. They think they are on their phone too much. And the younger the parent, the more willing they were to admit their over-reliance and overuse of their smartphone. So older parents like me, it's hard for us to admit it, but I think it's important to do so. The habit of the phone is hard to break. Also, because there are emotional pathways and addiction pathways, they just dig down deep roots. And sometimes those roots, they need to be ripped up somehow. And for many people, this type of intentional friction really works. Now, for some, these apps may be too easy to bypass or just to remove in times of desperation. And so then there's also options now for physical barriers to screen time. Brick is one of the best current examples of this. I did a podcast back in February on the Brick. So it pairs your phone to this physical object, which is like a magnet that looks like a brick, to an app on your phone. And so you must tap your phone onto this brick in order to unlock the chosen apps that you yourself chose, right, to be blocked. And so that is a really great physical type of option that you can do, especially if you're bricking your phone before you leave the house and you can't unbrick it until you get home. It's a great way to stay off of those addictive type of apps, maybe while you're at work. Another physical barrier is the K-Safe container. Now, this is literally just a clear plastic container with a lock timer on the top. So you can set it anywhere from 1 minute to 10 days. And this container comes in three different sizes. The smallest fitting the smaller iPhones. The medium size fits like the iPhone Pro. It can also fit game controllers. And the largest fits like an iPad. Now, the K-Safe has no overrides available. And I guess this plastic is so thick you can't really break it open either. So once it's locked up, it stays locked up until that timer ends. So the goal, you have to remember, it isn't self-punishment. It's to build good habits. And it's backed by research in the willpower and the virtue of pre-commitment. This is the kind of stuff that, you know, when all else fails, this can actually work. And you know what? Let's just talk about that virtue of pre-commitment. It's such an important virtue. And I discuss it in my first book, Managing Media, Creating Character. And you know, this is really what I'm trying to build up in all the parents who either hear me speak or are listening to the podcast or read the book, right? Is this idea that you have to pre-commit to do this. You have to pre-commit to be screen-free for your kids, right? The knowledge, the desire, the fortitude to pre-commit to delaying access to online media and technology. That is my goal. Okay, so those are just a handful of options for the smartphone, and there are others that work to help you limit the time on your computer through browser extensions. My favorite, also my husband Ryan's favorite, is the Cat Gatekeeper extension for Chrome. So if you spend too much time scrolling or reading or doing whatever on your laptop or home computer, this big old cat comes walking onto your screen and sits down, blocking your view of anything that you were looking at behind it. And it forces you to take a break. Like, you have to wait until the cat gets up and moves. I think it's hysterical. My husband is a cat person. And so he absolutely loved it. Maybe I'll encourage him to get that if he thinks he needs it, but it is quite funny. There's another one called Unhook that removes YouTube recommendations from shorts and the recommended sidebar from comments, the homepage feeds, trending tabs, the autoplay, all these other distractions. It works specifically for YouTube. So if you have a problem with YouTube, and I know a lot of people do, Unhook might be an option. There's also the News Feed Eradicator. And that replaces social media feeds with quotes so that you can use certain functions of the platform without being sucked into the feed. Now, I think that's genius because they're half the reason why I don't post any content for Brave Parenting, even though we have accounts on the social platforms, is because I don't want to get on there. I don't want to get on there and see a feed and then lose myself. Like, my pre-commitment is just not going on there to do anything because I know I'm going to save time. Another option is Cold Turkey, and that lets users block websites, apps, games, YouTube, or even the whole internet with blocks that are intentionally hard to bypass. Again, it's all about the virtue of pre-commitment. It's not that any of us, you know, hate the internet, hate YouTube. There are benefits. We live by these benefits, right? We do need the internet. But because the design features make them manipulative of our attention, right? We're coming to realize that we don't like being manipulated. And so we are pre-committing by adding these friction-filled apps and devices and all of this to our use of technology so that we can get some real time back in our life. Now, just for fun, I found some other pretty awesome standalone devices for single purpose that demonstrate that, you know, really in today's algorithmic scrolling, posting, autoplay, distracting age, right? You may have to spend a little money to get back to a place where you can focus and give yourself the friction that you need to accomplish your goals, but it's possible. So here are a couple options. Free Write. Now, as someone who loves to write, I thought this product was pretty stinking cool. It is a dedicated writing device that is essentially like a keyboard with a small like e-ink display panel, and it allows writers to write without any distractions, notifications, temptations, and then the writing syncs instantly through a cloud. So, I mean, personally, my writing almost always includes research, so I kind of need a screen with the internet on there of some sort. So this isn't for me per se. I'm not writing, say, a fictional story, but if I had a child who aspired to be a writer, like they loved to write fiction or whatever it is that they love to write, oh, I would buy this for them in a heartbeat because, again, it's not connected to any sort of browser that you can also just jump online. It's just for writing. And I've talked about screen-free camera replacement, such as Camp Snap, which is a point-and-shoot digital camera that you can then later download and print the pictures that you take, but there's no screen for you to look at and judge, you know, did I look good enough in that picture? Should I retake it? And then also, hey guys, I mean, I know this is really radical, but it's making a huge comeback. Alarm clocks, yes. Digital and analog clock sales are surging, especially among Gen Z adults. Go figure. They don't want to wake up with their phone anymore and immediately start scrolling. So there you go. Go get an alarm clock. Also, I saw Polaroid has a huge campaign. They are really pushing their smallest Polaroid camera. Their campaign for analog summer is really pushing against the digital overload and reminding people that friction is good. One billboard I saw that was posted in New York and London, you know, says AI can't generate sand between your toes. You know, another one says real stories, not reels and stories, right? And so it's genius marketing, and they're really just pushing like, hey, put down your phone and just go back and live life. You know, snap a Polaroid, great, and then move on with having fun. I've also read that bookstores are making a comeback. Axios recently reported that Barnes & Noble CEO James Daunt has said the revival is here. Now, I personally love that because I love bookstores. The number of U.S. bookstore companies rose 70% from 2010 to 2021. And this article also cited that Gen Zs are seeking out analog experiences, and bookstores serve that purpose. They're gathering with friends, they're doing book clubs, and Barnes & Noble, places like that, are great places, third spaces, as they say, for people to meet up with one another. And then what else? Like, oh, this is great. Costco is selling the 80s style boomboxes. So for kind of a high ticket price, $179, you can get a gold trimmed boombox that's way more than just a cassette player, right? It also has Bluetooth, CD, it even has recording features. So an analysis of this that I read in Inc. magazine said that having a mainstream retailer like Costco jumping on this friction or analog trend suggests that the movement is gaining enough momentum to impact society more generally. And then he said this, which I love. He said, quote, "A backlash against tech-driven change is likely to affect not just what people buy, but how they vote and what they demand from their schools, communities, and leaders," end quote. And I think that is absolutely on point. Like, that's exactly what it is we're having this desire for friction, for slow tech. And we're demanding it now of our schools. We're saying, hey, get the iPads, get the Chromebooks out. Our kids' brains need friction to learn. And so we're demanding more of this. And again, because we're seeing this across so many different businesses and so many different facets, the range is so wide. Here's another example. Better Homes and Gardens recently published an article about how interior designers are embracing friction maxing to make their homes easier to live in. Now, I was really curious about this because I'm thinking, okay, what are we doing to design our homes to make it harder, right? To make it less easy or slower. And it's actually interesting what they had said was basically everyone wants their home to be picture perfect immediately when you move in. And so people are racing to decorate their home very quickly so it looks perfect from day one. And instead, what interior designers are recommending is that you slowly decorate, that you let your desires and what you want the home to be like to actually have time to live in the home and build that up, which, you know, again, maybe they're just, jumping on the trend of friction maxing, but it actually does make some sense, right? We need to not be in a hurry to attain some sort of like perfect life. And technology, again, it allows that, right? We can just jump on Amazon and not actually touch a product, but it looks good and it serves the purpose. And then next day we have it in our home and our home can be decorated, but then maybe we don't even like it. So again, my point in listing all of these different friction type of options isn't to promote these products, but to really reveal how prevalent they're becoming, right? People want more than touch screens. And yeah, it's become really trendy to say, go and touch grass, but that's literally what it's about. I mean, that has become almost cliche, like go touch grass, but like literally put your phone down and go do something with your physical body that's not just your eyes staring at a screen and your thumb or maybe your forefinger like navigating around on that phone. People want to feel alive in the real world again. And whether we can admit it or not, I think we all crave that slowness, whether it's technology specifically or not, but speed, efficiency, and optimizations have been poor disciples of a good life. We've been trained now to expect everything instant, instant replies, instant entertainment, instant answers, instant shopping, instant delivery of our purchases, instant validation, instant numbing and escape, instant therapy, instant stimulation, instant happiness, and instant sanctification without any struggle, without any suffering or trials or pain, right? Just like our technology, because our technology gives us everything so fast, we think that we can just become Christ-like with a tap of a button. But scripture speaks to very different virtues for the Christian, right? We are called to develop patience, self-control, sober-mindedness, wisdom, stillness, pre-commitment, the desire to pursue the good life, the holy life, faithfulness, endurance, and presence. And I say all of this really as an admonishment to myself, but to you as well. There is no fruit of the spirit of efficiency, right? Technology is not our hope. Scrolling is not our peace or rest and entertainment is not our salvation. It feels like it's just like this vicious cycle where because we feel so efficient because technology did our work for us, we think, oh, well, I'm just going to spend my extra time staring at the screen, watching something. But then the screen is manipulative and it takes more time than we want it to take from us. So then we crave more and seek out more efficiency, which only keeps us more glued to our devices. And the cycle just continues. And so now it's continued so long that we're sick and tired of it. The better technology gets, right? The faster, the smoother, the more personalized and more accessible, well, the more addictive it gets. We've got to realize that. Because what's better for technology is actually worse for human flourishing. What is better for the human person, especially the child, is what is slower, what is limited, what is embodied in real life, what is relational, and what takes effort and intentionality. I'm going to say it again, convenience is not the greatest good. Convenience can shape our desires, and not all technological conveniences are the same for everyone, which is why I think this is something that you just need to personally evaluate and pray about. Make a plan. Tell your spouse or your best friend. Have an accountability partner, right? Do some sort of like yearly check-in to assess if you've slipped away back into frictionless scrolling, frictionless video game play, or frictionless viewing. If we aren't intentional, convenience will shape our desires to be outside God's boundaries for his people. And so we need that intentionality. And as parents, we need to be at least this intentional about how we use our devices for the sake of modeling. I talked about this last week with video games. Without the pre-commitment to being okay with friction because you know it's good and limiting yourself and your children, right? You're going to inevitably end up looking like the world, and convenience will disciple you and your children. And again, I know it sounds like a lot of work. I don't want to have to put all these apps on my phone to stop me from doing this. And maybe you don't want to, right? It may not be easy. It may not be convenient and efficient, but that's kind of the point, right? We were not created for ease, convenience, and efficiency. God has ordained you as a parent for this parenting journey to have all of this technology. He chose you for such a time as this in his providence to parent in the very digital, frictionless era. This is the work that God has prepared in advance that you should walk in. And so we need to walk in it, but we need to walk with wisdom, not treating convenience, ease, and efficiency as the greatest good. You should not, parents, you should not feel guilty for making technology inconvenient for your children. Frankly, I would say it is a mercy. You are giving them a gift. And you need to know that you're not alone. There are parents all around you who are looking to do the same thing, to slow down the early access to devices, to add friction back into their lives so they can feel less frazzled, less distracted, and more present. So at the end of the day, I don't think this trend is just about nostalgia. And I'm like an 80s and 90s girl, and I do love nostalgia. Don't get me wrong. But I think it's much deeper. I think there is a sort of repentance that's happening. It's a turning away from a life that is deforming humanity. And it's a turning back to a life where silence can exist, where relationships can be life-giving and flourishing, and that the Holy Spirit, right, can be discerned over all of the content noise. Like we've just drowned out the Holy Spirit's voice with everything we can access on our phone. And the work and effort required to do a task can feel good again. I think that is the place that we are at, is this place of repentance, of turning back from treating convenience as the greatest good. So my question to you is, what friction can you add back into your life this week? Hey, maybe you need a cat to come walk across your screen and sit down. Maybe you need a lockbox for your phone at night, or your game controller. For your kids, maybe you just invest in an alarm clock, right? Please, please, I beg you, If they are using some sort of device, some sort of screen to wake them up, get the devices out of the bedrooms, right? Maybe you remove your credit card from your kid's PlayStation account. Maybe you add time blocks to their web browsing, or you simply just to continue to say, no, not yet. We're not going to have personal screens. Not yet, right? That is the brave work of pre-commitment. This is the brave work of intentionality. And it's the brave work of making technology slow again. All right, friends, thanks so much for listening. I will be back again next week. So until then, add that friction back into your life and go and be brave.